It's only right that we start our time together, Lord, in prayer. We thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you that before we say anything, you have spoken to us. You have spoken to us in a multitude of ways. You have spoken to us in the creation of this earth, the breath that you gave each one of us individually. You have spoken par excellence in the most beautiful way through the life and person of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, his conquering over sin and death on our behalf, that we did not deserve it. We thank you that you continue to speak. And today, we only speak. We only have breath in response to your first speech to us. So come and open our ears to your word, to your spirit, to your guidance. Amen. So, there we go, praying people. I want you to think of the oldest and most famous of ancient human structures. So we've got the Pyramids of the Sun in Mexico. We have Stonehenge. We have the Pyramids of Giza. And close to home, the stones of Calnish in the Isle of Lewis, which you can tell me if I pronounce wrong, probably because it's in Gaelic. I have. Most of the oldest human structures that are still around have one thing in common: prayer and worship. It's fascinating to think that since the earliest times, humans have worshipped and prayed. It's remarkable to think that when humans had any energy to do anything more than just survive, they gathered together and they built places and structures where they could come and pray. Isn't that, when you stop to think about that, it's a remarkable thing. One might suggest that prayer is the most human of activities. Indeed, Christian thinkers in the past suggested that prayer was the one thing that made us uniquely human. And their thinking was this: we as humans have certain behaviors, right? But so do animals. We think, but so do the angels. What is unique about being human is that we pray. Even to this day, in an increasingly secular society, people still can't help but pray. We heard those stats, didn't we, on the screen in that video about try praying. It can best summarize by a conversation I had with a young man. I was doing one of those awful things when you get sent out in the streets, and I was very nervous about it and asked people about, we were doing a questionnaire. And actually, it was brilliant. Like all these things you think are awful, actually, when you get out there, there's really great times. And my best conversation was this. I said to a young man, I said, can I ask you some questions about, you know, what you believe and stuff like that? And I said, do you believe in God? He said, no, absolutely not. I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in God. And then I said, do you pray? And he stopped. He went, embarrassingly, he said, I do pray. I know it doesn't make any sense, but I pray regularly. And I thought that summarized actually what many people do. Even though they might be far from God and don't deny him, they can't help but pray. And you think, in the light of the human drive to pray, that we as God's people in this time, equipped as we are with the scriptures, with hundreds of years of Christian prayer experience, would have this prayer thing nailed down. I mean, we should, if humans like to pray and we know all this stuff about prayer, we'd have the whole thing nailed down. But the reality is we don't. We struggle to pray for many reasons. We struggle to understand prayer. We have questions, we have doubts, and we don't know how to pray. The list goes on. What I want to do this morning is to explore some questions about prayer. But what I want to do first is to give you a moment to think about your primary question about prayer. Now, I can't obviously deal with those, and we could shout them all out, and we'll be here all morning, and I wouldn't have any answers probably anyway. But I just thought it's nice sometimes just to stop and think, if I had a question that I want to ask God, or want to ask everybody here, what would my question about prayer would be? So I'm just going to give you 30 seconds to think about that. If you want to write it down on your phone or on a piece of paper, you can do. But just 30 seconds to think about what your question about prayer would be. Starting now. Well, maybe there hasn't been enough time, but maybe you begin to think of some things that you would put down. I'm going to tell you what the questions I'm going to answer, some common questions in my mind. What's common to you and what's common to other people is always a bit of a value judgment, but we'll try our best. But before we do that, I want to explore these questions about prayer by using the Psalms. One of the interesting things about the Bible is that with regards to prayer, is that we're instructed to pray very infrequently, actually. In the New Testament, very infrequently are we instructed to pray. Prayer is assumed. You know, humans pray. What the Bible's more interested in is teaching us how to pray. So we were looking at 1 Corinthians at the moment. There's very, very few instances in that book which say, now everybody, meet on Tuesdays, pray, and then you've got to make sure you do your daily prayers. No, it's just assumed people pray. But the Bible is much more interesting in giving us language and giving us the words to pray. And the Psalms are the place that have taught God's people over millennia how to pray. They're the gathering place for prayer. They are the schoolhouse of prayer. So there's no better place to go and to ask how to learn how to pray. So here are the common questions that I've identified. If God knows everything, why pray? What is the purpose of prayer, for God or for us? Can I pray if I doubt? And conversely, what is the role of faith in prayer? Why pray more than once? How best to pray? Where, with whom, what words, blah, 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 blah. Why doesn't God always answer our prayers? I've written that because that's not the polite way of asking that question, but that's how it feels like sometimes. So we'll start with the first one. If God knows everything, why pray? The logic of this question is this. If God controls all things and knows all things and is outside our understanding of time, why pray? Do you mean? Why pray? It's fair enough. But these questions just lead to more questions. The sort of questions that have taxed human minds far greater than mine for millennia. Questions like, who is God? What does it mean to be human, particularly in relationship with God? What is time? Human free will in the context of God. So, you'll be surprised to hear that I will not be able to address all these questions in 20 minutes. I have neither the time or the intelligence. But very basically, I can say this. The Bible tells us that God is good. The Bible and our human natures compel us to pray. The Bible tells us that God wants us to pray, and that in some way, and I think mysteriously in some way, not spoken to exactly, this holds significance for both us and for God. So it holds significance for both parties. Prayer is both simple and mysterious. This leads on to our next question, quite clearly. What is the purpose of prayer? Is it for us or is it for God? I think the theological answer to this, if you go to your theology book 101, must be this. The primary purpose of prayer must be for us, because God is complete without or with us. He was before us. He will forever be God. He wasn't less when we were not here, and he won't be less in the future. But what's really interesting is when we look at prayer, is that who starts prayer? As I said, God starts prayer. So somehow there's a sort of mystery at work here. Prayer, God wants to hear us pray. Prayer is just our response to God speaking to us. Prayer is the place where we meet God, where we come with our pain, our questions, our doubts, our joys, our fear, our anger, even our sin, and we meet God. It's a gifted and precious place. As it says in the Psalms, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. After the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians, the temple in Israel. Let me say that. In exile, Jeremiah and the prophets found that prayer and the Psalms became their temple far away from home, when they were far away from home. As they gathered together in this foreign land with their temple, the actual dwelling place of God on earth, in ruins, like hundreds of miles away, they discovered as they prayed the Psalms and they prayed together that God mysteriously made his dwelling amongst them. When we pray, the eyes of our heart are open to realize that God has made his home in us. And that this is his world and that he will make his way. Prayer is finding ourselves walking on the way of the Lord, even if it goes through the valley of the shadow of the death. So can I pray if I doubt? And what is the role of faith in prayer? Should we pray when we doubt? I hope the answer is obvious. Yes, absolutely, we should pray. When facing doubt, the first thing we should do is pray. When we are in despair, the first thing we should do is we should pray. 70% of the Psalms are called what you would named lament psalms. And these prayers, the prayers that arise from crisis, grief, despair, and doubt. The bleakest of the Psalms might be Psalm 88. And it says this: "Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" And it's a psalm that has no happy ending. This is the last, this is the last line. "You have taken me from me, friend and neighbor, and darkness is my closest friend." The Psalms give words to our deepest fears, the darkest place that we might encounter. Indeed, Psalm 77 gives words to the doubts in particular. "Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld compassion?" These sort of blasphemous words, some ways, are in our scriptures. These are the prayers that people have prayed for hundreds of years. But the gift of the Psalms is it doesn't just leave us there. That prayer speaks the words that we desperately need and want to say in the midst of our worst situation, but then guides us out. This is how the psalm continues. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." What, however, I think we are warned about is flippant prayer. Prayer that mocks God. And this, I think, is a type of prayer that James warns us about in James 1:6. "When you ask, you must believe and do not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." I think James is warning us about prayer that is like an insurance policy. When we say prayers just to cover our bases, when we say prayers for luck. Prayer can be weak. It can be doubting. It can be broken. It can be, we come in sin, of course. The prayer of salvation is a prayer that we say when we're in sin, doesn't it? But when we pray, we must be genuine. And the Psalms have that heart cry of genuine prayer that runs right through it. So moving on, we've looked a little bit of doubt. Let's look about faith, the role of faith in prayer. It seems clear from the Bible that as a whole, that the kind of prayer that God would want is prayer of faith, prayers of faith. It's interesting when we look at faith or faithfulness in the English translation of the Bible, in the Psalms. Faith or faithfulness is mentioned 74 times in the Psalms. But on only 5 occasions is our faithfulness and our faith in focus. The rest of them are on God's faithfulness, or prophetically on Jesus' faithfulness to fulfill his mandate as a king for us. James 5 tells us the prayer of faith that brings healing. The rest of the scriptures teach us that even the faith that we do exercise, small or big, is a gift from God. It's not something that we can earn or build up. And one of the things I think that is really important is, one of the things that I see often in the church is this sense that I could, in myself, measure how much faith I have. But I think our emotions and our locatedness and all those things means it's very difficult for us to go to judge our own faith. Faith is a gift from God that he gives us. And if we ask, I do believe that he will give us that and give us the faith. Of course, this picture over and over in the New Testament, Jesus talks about just tiny prayers of faith that being about massive transformation. So it's not about the largeness. It's not about our emotion about it. It's not how we feel about it. But that small prayer can move a mountain. So, why pray more than once? If a simple prayer of faith is all that is required, the logic would be just do it once, right? Just pray once, and that's all that God requires. So why pray more than once? I think we should return to answer that question by looking at who's prayer for. Remember, I said that prayer is primarily for us. And so it's wonderful because I think God gives us the gift of repeated prayers, primarily not for him, but for us. So God would far prefer you to come with your prayer maybe 100 times in a day and go, Lord, help me with this. Help me with this. Help me with this. Not because he needs to hear us, because he's heard us, but because he'd far prefer us to speak that to him than us to be left alone to deal with it in our own way. So we look at the Psalms. The Psalms are full of repetition, aren't they? I mean, some of them are so long and full of repetition, you're just like, oh, could they not edited it? Do you know what I mean? And then you consider the fact, if you were a Jew or in Jesus' time, you were repeating these Psalms daily, weekly, monthly, seasonally. The Psalm is a collection of repeated prayers that have been used for thousands of years. And God gave us those as gifts for us as we seek to follow him. I think what we should be careful about is the idea of connecting repetition in prayer with the success and seeing the answer to it. Do you know what I mean? Because then I think we can get into the idea that God is somehow deaf or bored or not interested, and therefore we need to keep on repeating until he eventually goes, oh, come on. I'll just give it to them because they're annoying me. I think this is both dangerous and untrue. Repetition is not dangerous to prayer. Neither is using written prayers or ritual in prayer life. I like this quote from Eugene Peterson about dangerous prayers, things that are dangerous to prayer. Pose, pretense, and posturing are the primary dangers that threaten prayer. Ignorance does not impede it, and most emphatically not sin. The great temptation always crouching at the door of prayer is to use prayer as a way of avoiding God. Using God language to avoid God relationship. Using the name of God as a screen behind which to hide from God. Clichés are the usual verbal giveaways of prayer that is in fact non-prayer. I hope that is a complicated idea that he's speaking about that. But I think we'd resonate sometimes when you kind of think, this prayer that's all flowery and lovely and it's not prayer. And it's very easy. And I tell you, as somebody who's been working for the church, this is one of the greatest professional dangers, that we can use language about God and prayer to God that sounds impressive and our hearts are far away. So how best to pray? How do we avoid that kind of non-prayer? Are there certain places, words, techniques that we should use? Should we pray alone or with others? And if so, is there a perfect amount of others? Do you know what I mean? How do we get the perfect situation? So let's start by looking at where we should pray. I think the careful examination of the scriptures would reveal that almost anywhere is suitable for prayer. The inner room, the upper room, inside a whale, inside a fire, in a prison, in exile, on the battlefield. If applied to our life, on the bus, in the train, in the office, and do you remember that fantastic sermon about praying in the shower. That was last summer, about 3 summers ago. So the shower is also good. There is no place that is not suitable for prayer. What wisdom might speak to us, however, is this, that we should find places that enable our prayer and don't hinder it. And that will look different for each one of us in different times in our life. The same would apply to the words we use in prayer. What we say or don't say, I think both doesn't and does matter, right? We can pray well, and I think we can pray less well. That's very vague and weird, and I'll explain what I mean by that. On one front, any communication to God is good, with words or no words, right? But on the other hand, the words we use do matter, I think. That's why God gave us the Psalms. There are better, maybe, ways of doing it. I want to use an example, a worked example, okay? So, many people, and myself included, used to use the phrase, Lord, would you just do this? And the just is about passion. Would you just do this? Would you just say that? Would you just break into that person's life? And I used to do it all the time. Something I hear everywhere from people who've been Christian for 1 week, from people who've been Christian for 40 years. But one friend said to me, and challenged me, and said, do you know that phrase you use, that just? Where else do you hear that just? When do people say, would you just help me? When you think of people we've met in the street, would you just give me £4.50 for the bus home tonight? It's a prayer of desperation and maybe a prayer of a beggar. And if we're praying as beggars, what does that say about the God that we're praying to? Just was not the right words for me to be using, and actually did impact the way that I saw myself and did impact the way that I saw God. Now, does that mean before, when I used to do my just prayers, that God was like, oh, well, points off, you know, the just, we'll take the just is 5% down? Of course not. But am I thankful for that person? Challenge me about my prayer life and the words that I use. Yes, I am, because I think it did matter to me. Now, if you say just prayers and it means nothing, it doesn't make any difference, that's fine, crack on. But for me, it was important because it challenged my understanding of God and how I viewed him. I think that's why God, as I said before, gave us the Psalms, so we could learn how better to pray. I'm running out of time, but I want to briefly touch on the most difficult, maybe, of this. Why doesn't God answer our prayers? That's how it feels like. Maybe a better question is, why doesn't God answer prayers as we always want? How do we reconcile the words that Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, and our lived experience of children or loved ones dying years before their time or in ways that we don't understand? How can we reconcile the multitudes of suffering that many encounter in this world and the many prayers that are said? The problem of suffering is a subject the Bible speaks to over and over again. But it's really interesting because the Bible isn't really much interested in answering that. What it's interested in is giving us tools of how to live in the midst of suffering and follow Jesus. It's not really interested in answering the philosophical question, how can these things coexist? But it gives us the tools and shows us the way to live in the midst of that. And actually, in the end, I think that's what we need. I think if we knew all the answers, we'd still have the suffering and we'd still have the situation we're faced with. What we need is a way to live. I want to briefly look at Jesus' words, prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he died. Ooh. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. So Jesus prays, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. But God doesn't answer the prayer as Jesus wanted. But the prayer doesn't finish there, does it? Jesus then prays, "Yet not my will, but what you will." Prayer is the place where we come with all our emotion, anger, doubt, fear, joys, laughter to joy. And prayer is a place where we lay down that and what we want, what we desire, what we imagine is the best solution. And eventually come to pray, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." In Jesus' prayer, that just took maybe a few minutes, but maybe it took an hour or two to get to that place. And maybe it will take us a few minutes, or maybe an hour, or maybe years to get to the place when we're able to pray for that. But I think God's with us in that journey. The mystery of what prayers are answered as we would like and what prayers are not is too deep to fathom. I say this with some reservation, but I'll say this. Anyone who gives you a simple answer to this question is almost certainly wrong. I think every believer might have gone to the grave with unanswered prayers or with answers to their prayers they did not want. They may have even gone to the grave holding God to account. There's loads of prayers like that in the Psalms. "Lord, you said this and it's not happened yet." But they still went believing and trusting, and they were received by a faithful Father. Honestly, most of the reasons why tough things happen are not easily answered. Sometimes we get the chance to see why, but often we don't. And I can only speak for myself when I say the grace and the love and the forgiveness I found in God is enough. It is enough. I will never get all the questions I have asked answered. I will never get all the prayers that I ask answered. I wonder, actually, largely because in the judgment time, there probably were the wrong questions and possibly the wrong prayers. But what I do know is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I want to follow him. I want to follow him. The kids should be coming back in a moment, and I should have finished. So I'm going to just finish one question for you, and I wish I'd be able to speak a little bit more to it, but we've been looking at the questions we might have. But I think there's also a question that comes from Jesus to us today. I do sense that there's maybe some of us who just need to hear this question to us, and it's the question he asked Peter, his best friend. He said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And the last word he said is, "Follow me." He said those same words to Peter at the beginning when he first met him, "Follow me, Peter." And after 3 years of Peter getting to know him, the best maybe anybody else knew of him, and seeing Jesus die and then rise again, the same phrase came to him, "Follow me." And maybe there's people here who followed Jesus for many years, but that just needs to be said fresh again. I remember a wise man saying to me, "There is one decision that we get too distant from in our lives, and that is a decision to follow Jesus." And for that reason, he used to give his life to Jesus on a weekly basis, back to Jesus. Not because he knew that he was going to lose his salvation or anything theological, but he just wanted to every week say, "I want to follow you, Jesus." And so maybe for some of us, it's just a beautiful invitation. Do you love me? Follow me. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. There's a ministry team who'd also love to pray for you too.